My wife and I have just moved after 25 years on the mission field, foreign mission field. We've moved back from New Zealand to the UK for a couple of years. Don't really have a real job. I'm a pastor. Don't really have a real job. And I don't pastor a church, but my pastoral involvement is currently involved in Monaco, Scandinavia, Central Serbia, Fiji, New Zealand, a chunk of the UK, and other random places. So I kind of really don't have a real job, but I have a lot of pastoral connections relationally all over the place. And what I do doesn't really fit into a neat box. I do a lot of different ministry in different places, currently planting two churches in the Southern Hemisphere, work with a lot of different churches in a lot of different environments. And I work in the Northern Hemisphere, well, actually in the world, actually, with a group called Poimen. And there's 13 couples worldwide that are involved in coming alongside and supporting pastors in ministry. And it's a very simple principle that if you can strengthen a pastor and his wife, you'll strengthen the church, right? It ain't rocket science. Now, that could mean a lot of different things. It could mean I'm doing worship, or it could mean my wife's teaching a seminar, or it could be doing a conference. It could be coming alongside somebody and helping them work through administration. So my life is full of very different levels of activity. This is a very long intro to a very simple point. So I decided to, what I wanted to kind of share around, or really start a discussion, because I don't think I really have any brilliant answers for you, but I suspect that you will have a similar experience to me. And that is, it's very hard to stay in balance in your Christian life, in ministry, in the things that we do. Because of the changes and demands upon us, it's very difficult to stay kind of centered and have a sense of balance in life. Now, that's my experience, and that's strewn across a lot of different countries, a few continents, a lot of different roles over the last 25 to 30 years. So I kind of wanted to take a few minutes to kind of share around that and have a bit of a discussion around it. And I'm not saying I understand this, I'm good at this. If anything, it's the opposite way around. But I wanted to maybe have a look in the scriptures and talk around this idea of how do we stay centered and balanced in a world that seems to be without any sense of balance. And in many ways, balance is like the golden unicorn, isn't it? You know, something that everybody really wants, but seems to be very, very, very difficult to find. Yeah? Okay, so you got to talk to me. Anybody's got to talk to me. So that's kind of what I'm going to do. So if you all want to leave because you're thinking, I would rather put nails on a chalkboard than listen to this guy talk about these things, please do. It's okay. I'd rather that than you lose the will to live listening to me. Okay. But do you guys have that sense of struggle with balance as well? Anybody in the room? Yeah. Good. So all three of us actually are really have no idea what we're doing. Brilliant. Excellent. Okay. So that's kind of what I wanted to share around. And it's, as I say, it's not coming from the position of I live a life in balance. My life is chaotic. Maybe in a balanced way, but it's chaotic. And so let's pray. And then I wanted to share some thoughts around that. Okay? Father, I pray that you would just lead us, you'd teach us, you'd give us understanding as we look at your word. You would begin to perhaps enlighten, help our thinking, shape our understanding, that we might be in tune with how you want us to live in our lives, Lord. If we ask these things in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, first thing for me is that balance doesn't come in days. It comes in seasons. So if you're looking, I think if you're looking to try and find a balance in an everyday life sense, I think you'll be a deeply frustrated human being. Because things change so much on a daily basis. So life tends to come in seasons. Now, I come from, I'm an Englishman, but is really a New Zealander at heart and in passport and everything else. And New Zealand weather is four seasons in one day. I mean, you'll get everything in one day. And we call them seasons because they last for a period of time and then they change. And my experience of life, and I'm talking from experience to some degree, and we're going to look at the scriptures as well, is that, you know, for a period of time, we lived in Austria. We lived in Austria for a season of about 4 years. We lived in Hungary for a season of 8 to 10 years. We lived in New Zealand for a season of 13 years. And we lived in England for 6 months. And seasons, life seems to come in seasons. And in those seasons, we have two children. We left our children in New Zealand, which is not evil because they're not four. They're 28 and 25. And they're in a different season. My son pastors a church. My daughter got married to another bloke, which is, as a father, is a strange thing, giving your daughter away. He's a good bloke. He's a youth pastor in a church. That's a different season. This is the first time in our life we've been away from our children. I always defined home by where my children were, and my children now live at the end of the earth. So my definition of home is being challenged, but it's a season, right? It's a season. I guess I'm at the encouragement is to look at life and balance in a sense of seasons, not in individual days. Now, okay, let's look at some scripture. Priorities becomes important. How we choose to live our life and the things we put focus on becomes important. We talk about priorities, don't we? We're used to them in a work environment to some degree, you know, maybe in a medical environment. We're used to the idea of priorities, do these things first. Okay, look at a couple of scriptures. Have a look at Matthew 6. Matthew 6, verses 33. It's Jesus talking to his disciples and he says this. He says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Right? Now, the context in which he's talking was really important things to us. Because he just goes through a passage saying, don't worry about what you're going to eat, which I worry about on a daily basis, momentarily. And as a man, I'm already thinking about where's my next meal coming from. And will it be good? And will it involve fried food? Right? I'm already jealous of the ice cream. I thought it was the best ice cream I've seen in my life. So I'm already distracted because the deeply important things. What will you wear? Where will you live? What will you eat? Things that exercise our mind pretty much every day. Some of us, maybe we don't earn very much. Maybe it's very tight on a budget. Maybe, you know, we're thinking about what happens if my job ends. We're thinking about where we're going to live. We don't own a property, Gwyn and I. We're pensioners. I'm about to be a pensioner. She's already a pensioner. I'm about to be a pensioner. We don't own a property. What's going to, how is it, how badly is this going to end? Been living by faith for 1998, right? Don't have an income. Last paycheck was May 25th, 1998. I'm still fat. God's provided. I'm still have a BMI that's terrible, you know, because God's provided, right? But you have those thoughts about these things that are important and priority, and they're not necessarily wrong, but look at the priority Jesus puts on those things. But don't think this way. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So you start talking about priority, right? Second scripture I want to look at, turn to Haggai, right? Old Testament. There's a very interesting, Haggai is just a fascinating book. I love it to bits. Really is a Haggai. fascinating book. It's four messages that take place over a 15-week period. First message is chapter one, right? Takes place when the Jews come back from Babylon, having been in captivity. Once you find it, keep your finger in it, because it tends to move around and then you can't find it again. And it's very frustrating. And honestly, the easiest way is look in the front and it'll tell you what page it's on. In mine, it's 809, if that helps you, which it won't. About the Jews coming back from Babylon, all right? They've come back 15 years earlier, been trying to build a temple. Temple's not built, right? So you get this unique situation where Haggai 1 says this. Verse 1, chapter 1. In the second year of King Darius, the sixth month of the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai, the prophet, to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, Joshua, Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, this people say the time has not come that the Lord's house should be built. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you to dwell in your panelled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Twice in the passage, in verse 5 and 7, he says, consider your ways. It literally means put your heart back in your ways. See, they've been building the temple, got so disappointed because it wasn't happening after 15 years, that they stopped building the temple and started building their own houses. Now, what happens is if you read in verse 6, it says this, you are so much, bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. He who earns wages, he puts them in a bag with holes. So their experience was lack. Their experience was frustration. You know, they eat, not full. Drink, still thirsty. Clothed, still cold. Go to work, no money left. That was their experience. Now, why? Well, if you read through the chapter, and I won't do it because of time, God did that to them. God put a drought over the nation. Why? Because their priority was the wrong way around. They were building their own houses, not a bad thing to do, but they'd stop building the house of the Lord. And they were rationalizing it theologically. They said, it's not the time. It's not the Lord's time. But what they'd done is they'd started doing their own things, not God things. What happened? They ended up with a lack. So remember, we talk about priorities in this sense of balance. Seek first the kingdom of God. Here in Haggai, you've got, okay, keep the focus in the right place. God's things before our things. All right? Great verse we know. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6 says what? It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding. Okay, go a bit louder, Bob. Go on, Bob. Sunday school. Whole verse, Bob. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Thank you. Well, turn it up. Because if it's not underlined in your Bible, underline it. Because I want you to notice something. And it's, again, this isn't rocket science. Is that Proverbs 3, 5 and 6 moves trust from the realm of the mind to the realm of the heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. Straight line between two points is the quickest way of getting there. Always is. I mean, that's the point he's making. So we're encouraged to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We're encouraged to make God's things a priority, not our things, because sometimes we're dissatisfied because we've got those priorities in the wrong order. And we're encouraged to heart-based decision-making rather than just logic. Okay, so I always was kind of told that priorities are God, family, ministry, right? I don't know if any of you have heard that sort of take. God, family, ministry. And I don't have a problem with that in its theology. I have a problem with that in its practice. It don't work. Because practically, as a pastor, you know, if I'm having a family meal, it's our family time, and somebody rings me up and says, I'm about to commit suicide, I don't go, family time, sorry, ring me back tomorrow. So my whole list of priorities didn't work. It's right, but it didn't work. And if any of you have been, I mean, many of us have probably had to face challenges like that. So how do we rationalize that? One thing that's kind of helped me is rather than going God, family, ministry, in those moments, ask the Lord. So the priority becomes God, God, God. And in those moments, let him shape the response, right? So it could be, this is family time. God, where do you want me? Do you want me here or do you want me there? I want you there. Okay, let's go over there. Or, oh God, they need me over there, but this is family time. Where do you want me? You need to be here. Okay. So it's the same priorities, but from a workable point of view, I've not found it helpful to go God, family, ministry, because the idea in theory is great. The practice doesn't work for me. So for me, I've taken it, worked on this sense of, well, actually, in each situation, I ask the Lord what I'm supposed to do and let him, in that moment, shape that priority, because I'm his resource for him to guide. Okay? Now, one of the most challenging moments or challenging things with priorities, and they usually get challenges when there's interruption. Yeah? When you're set on a path, it's great, and there's an interruption. How many of us like interruptions? Hello? How many of us like interruptions? Because usually we're on a mission, aren't we? It's either a mission to get food or a mission to go to the gym or a mission to finish something at work, a mission to finish a project, a mission to finish a Netflix series, a mission to whatever it might be. It's usually a mission to do something, and interruptions are not helpful. You're in the middle of watching something and the telemarketing guy rings you up and he wants to sell you a new TV and you're thinking, no, no. Right? Interruptions challenge priority. Okay, so I want to look at two moments of interruption to ministry and see what happens. So if you want to turn with me to Mark chapter 5, and I thought this was fascinating. I mean, you might not, but I thought it was absolutely fascinating because, I mean, Jesus was God, right? I know that's not a surprise to any of you, but he was God. And, you know, if there are people you should listen to and not interrupt, you would think God would be at the top of that list. Yeah? Me, interrupt, I get that. I get that. I don't like it, but I get it. Okay? But if the Lord himself was stood here talking, there'd be like no interruptions. You know, I'd be going, right? Yeah? Hello? Yeah, okay. So, two instances in the life and the ministry of Jesus where they interrupted him. And what did he do? Okay. And again, as I said, this is my quest for balance. I'm not sure it's going to help anybody, but this is my thinking. Have a look at Mark 5. Mark 5 is this fascinating moment in ministry where it's a woman with the issue of blood. Right. So have a look in Mark 5:21. Now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus, came, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed, and she will live." So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years, and had suffered many things from many physicians. She spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. But when she heard about Jesus, she came behind him and touched his garment, for she said, "If only I may touch his clothes, I may be well." Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing him in himself that power had gone out, turned and said, "Who touched my clothes?" But the disciples said to him, "You see the multitude right around you? You say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around and he saw the woman who had done this thing. But the woman feared, trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came down and fell before him. And he told the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed in your affliction." Okay, here's my thought. Jesus had been had a real sense of purpose in that moment. And it was strategic. He'd been asked by a very, very important man to go and heal his daughter, somebody who was on the door of death. I mean, that we're talking strategic, we're talking significantly important, we're talking girl on the end, right on the edge of her life at this point in time. This is a really important thing. And what happens? He gets interrupted. He gets interrupted in that sense of purpose and everything. What's his reaction? His reaction is grace. See, my reaction to situations that interrupt me is usually irritation. Because my concept of balance is I want to control my life. This is the Lord of glory who had real purpose, and it was strategic, it was important, it was significant in the lives of those around him. And he was interrupted by a lady who wasn't in that class at that time, in that moment, wasn't significant in that culture. And yet she got healed, and Jesus didn't rebuke her. He said, he calls a daughter. An outcast woman, he calls a daughter, go be made well. He then goes and raises Jairus' daughter. This is the Lord of glory. Interrupted in ministry. And what's his response? He's all for the glory of God. Second one, go back to Mark 2. As I say, I'm kind of working my stuff out in front of you, so this could go horribly wrong, but I'm just kind of explaining my thought process about where I'm at with this balance stuff. Go back to Mark 2. Now, this is great. It would annoy the living daylights out of me. This would annoy the living daylights out of me, but it's great. Okay, chapter 2 of Mark. And he again entered Capernaum, and after some days it was that he was in the house, and immediately many people gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even at the door. And he preached the word to them. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near to him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So they had broken through it, and they let him down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. And Jesus saw their faith and said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." Okay, brilliant. But look, think about this in a practical point of view. Jesus has got a house full of people and he's teaching a Bible study. And there's so many people that they can't get in. I mean, this is one of those seminal moments. You've got God teaching the Bible to a bunch of people who want to be there. All of a sudden, you've got four guys on the roof. Right, a single man in a place cannot be quiet. Put four men in a place, they will never be quiet. Put four men together in a place on a roof, they will never be quiet. I mean, as a pastor, as somebody teaching the Bible, people's cell phone going off drives you nuts. And especially the people who ignore the fact that it's their cell phone. And they're looking around like this, and everybody's going, and they turn it off, and then it rings again two or three times, and you're losing your mind. You're thinking, I'm preaching the word of God. This is important. Okay, these guys, they're on the roof. They cannot quietly take a roof apart. Jesus is teaching. What does he do? He doesn't go cast them out. He doesn't do any of those things. They then lower a body in front of him while he is teaching. I mean, I've had some disruptions while I've been teaching, but never had a body lowered through a roof. This is the Lord of glory. This is the Logos of God teaching the Logos of God. And they lower Matt. And what does he go? He goes, your sins are forgiven you. Grace. Talk about interruptions to teaching, to a great teaching moment. Now, you get a secondary interruption in this passage because inside their hearts and minds of the Pharisees, they're going, you can't say this. Only God can forgive. Now, this is not a conversation which takes place in human hearing. So you think about Jesus is getting interrupted by other people's thoughts. You see, I can look at your faces and realize there's nothing going on behind them, but or what's going on in your mind. I can only assume what you're thinking about this crazy person talking about these things. I'd have to listen to it. Jesus did. And he perceives what they're saying, and their argument is, well, only God can forgive sins. Who are you? It's easy to say, you know, you're healed. It's easier to say you're forgiven. A lot easier to say you're forgiven than you're healed. So Jesus makes the point, says, well, it's easier to do that. I'm going to heal the guy. So you know that I can do the other one too. And he does that. Glory of God. What's my point? Our concept of balance is usually trying to control our environment. Even Jesus didn't do that. But he welcomed the changes to his environment, even the interruptions, and he dealt with them with grace. Why? For the kingdom of God. Now, am I saying we should just embrace everything and be lunatics? No, I'm not necessarily saying that. I came up with four or five things that I thought were perhaps worth bearing in mind when we consider this idea of balance. First one is, you're not the Christ. Neither am I. Opportunity and need doesn't mean obligation. What do I mean by that? When I first started pastoring, my approach to pastoring was the fact that I felt my job was to solve people's problems and help them. Usually solve their problem meant helping them. That was my definition of help. I've come to the conclusion that's not true. Because sometimes the difficulties and problems that people find are things that God has done because he wants to speak to them. My job is to take people to Jesus. It's not to solve their problems. It's to direct them to him because he can. And in some cases, he may have created the problem to get through a message. Remember Haggai 1? They're building their own houses, not his house. Okay, what happened? God brought a drought. He made them feel empty, thirsty, cold, that their money didn't go for it. Why? Because he wanted to get them to stop and then say, put your heart back in your ways. Get your priorities right. Then what happened? God ministered to them. Basically, they completed the temple in the next 3.5 years after 50 years of not being able to do it. So sometimes God creates those moments of tension and difficulty in order to get a person to get their heart back in something. So first thing is, I'm not the Christ. And my understanding of God's will isn't necessarily brilliant. Okay? Especially timing. Remember in Acts 3, Peter and John are going to the temple to do what? Come on, join me. It's middle of the afternoon. If we don't survive this, we'll all be asleep in the next 8 minutes. To pray. What happens? They get interrupted by what? Lame bloke. So what do they do? Pray for him. What happened? He got healed. Thank you, Shay. I'm glad we've got this relationship going here, because it wasn't, I'd be dying up here, let's be honest. Okay, so they pray for him and he gets healed. Cool. Yeah? Here's the backstory to this. How old is the man? 40 years old. We know that from Acts 4. How long has he been lame? Thanks, Jay. I'm just so glad you're here. Do you want to come and stand? It'd be a lot quicker. If you stood here, they can get you on the mic as well. It'd be a lot simpler. Yeah, Acts 3:1, lame from birth. Acts 3:10 tells us that he was known by everybody in the temple because basically he was there every day. Okay, where am I going with this? Who didn't heal him? If you think Jesus would have gone to that temple from a child, this man's 40 years old, lame from his birth, been there for a very, very long time, it's not unlikely that this man would have been, Jesus would have walked past this man on many, many occasions. Yet Jesus didn't heal him. He knew his day of healing would come because it was his purpose, but it would be carried out by Peter and John. What's my point? We're not too clear on how the will of God works. Sometimes we're not too clear on those things. So first thing, in terms of balance, opportunity and need don't equal obligation. God is always in charge of the circumstances and the interruptions that come into our lives. If you look in the New Testament, how many significant ministry opportunities took place by virtue of interruption, it will frighten you. Because in many ways, interruption was the norm that led to ministry. Feeding of the 5,000, you know, the ministry on the boat, Peter and John, Jairus' daughter, the paralytic healed. All these things were, in one sense, not very balanced in the sense of how we like life to work. But in every single one of them, God was in charge. Third thing, let your heart be part of your decision making in terms of how you live. Heart-based decision making. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all your, lean not on your understanding, and he will make your path straight. So in this idea of balance spiritually and ministry and everything else, with the decisions we're faced with and the decisions we have to make, I think one real component that's worth thinking about is make sure your heart's in your decision making. Not just a logic, make sure your heart's in your decision making. Balance, I taught skiing for many, many years, and it's an interesting dynamic teaching people how to balance over something that's moving, right? Standing on a bunch of skis, sliding on something, going, oh no, what's going on? And the one thing that was happening a lot of the time is you're constantly readjusting to stay in balance or bad things happen, right? So balance is one of those things that is often lost. And that shouldn't be a surprise to us. So you can have a week that is like chaotically unbalanced. Another week which is great. Encouragement to deal with that. Matthew 11:28. Just turn to Matthew 11:28. And I got about 3 minutes and then I'm going to shut up. And we can talk about some of this stuff if you want. And I'm really open to talk about it, but you also don't have to if you don't want. Matthew 11:28, restoration of balance. Come to me, All you are labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me, learn from me. I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easier, my burden is light. It's not written to everybody, that. If you look at the wording of that, it's written to those that are tired and weary. If you're not tired and weary, it's not for you, so you can leave. If you're tired and weary, that's for you. Fascinating statement. And then Jesus links rest to working. That does not make sense. Labor. Rest doesn't make sense. Surely if we get rid of labor, we will be resting. Makes no sense. Come to me, all you who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That is a promise that is without qualification. It's not conditional. I will give you rest if you eat a lot. I will give you rest if you go to Bible study a lot. The only qualification for the beginning of that promise to start is come to me. I will give you rest. He gives us something to do. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, gentle in heart, and you will find rest. He talks about giving rest, then talks about you finding it, discovering it by being connected to him and letting him shape how we do things. The yoke, and you'll know, is like, we're in cow culture right now, okay? Where it's a bar that would go across the necks of two beasts, usually cows, right? One would be old and would know the well-trod path. The one would be younger, didn't know what it was doing, but it would kind of get dragged on. But ultimately, there will be a learning that would bring about rest. And that's the picture. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Balance. How do we get back to balance? Come to Jesus. He gives rest. Right? That's the fourth thing. Psalm 23 is a fascinating study on the seasons of life. It mentions seven verbs, and six places worth a read. The shepherd, six places, seven verbs, covers the entirety of life. Common belief is David wrote it at the end of his life, not the beginning of his life. That helps you understand it a bit more. Okay, final point, I think. In terms of priorities and making decisions in the moment, priorities, God, family, ministry, absolutely, theologically, practically in the moment, ask the Lord, and do what he says. Okay, so some thoughts. And as I said, this is designed to be a starting of a discussion, not giving you a list of things that you can do and say, oh, I've got balance. Because as I say, balance is one of those things that comes in seasons. And today might not be a balanced season. Tomorrow might be. But it's starting a discussion around those areas for us to work through. Fascinating to see Jesus deal with interruption. And the one component that runs through that, the two components that run through that was one, he just dispensed grace. And two, it brought glory to God. Okay, those are some thoughts. If they're useful for you, great. If they're rubbish, throw them away. Okay? As I say, it's the starting of a discussion that I've been having in myself for about 40-some years and not particularly far. So if that's 40 years' work, that's pretty rough, isn't it, really? But okay, so do you guys have any questions? Oh, actually, more importantly, do you have any thoughts? Because we're all in this kind of balance thing together. Yeah.
Over Yeah. Ridiculous to say, but that's really how I yeah. operate. Like,
yeah. Yeah.
And then with the building on the Proverbs 3:5-6 in Psalm 127, that was like the verses that the Lord really used to like really smack me over the head. And it's that same idea, it's okay if I
unless the Lord builds the house.
Exactly. Yeah, the labor
they labor in vain.
Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman, you know, guards in vain. And it's just remembering that it's the Lord that
it is vain to rise up early, yeah. to sit up late, for he gives his beloved sleep.
Yeah, and it was just such a picture to me, yeah. you know, of, because I had a really bad bout of anxiety before I got COVID.
Yeah.
and I was literally up for like 24 hours, I could not sleep, that's how bad the anxiety yeah. was. And then yeah. the Lord gave me these verses.
Yeah.
You know,
I think... Yeah, I think a lot of our approach to, if we say, do we want balance in our lives, we say yes. Usually our definition of balance is that we're in control.
Yeah.
And I think there's something very wrong with that definition. If you look there, even at how Jesus dealt with interruption, this is the Lord of glory. And he's teaching a Bible study. And he's got four guys on a roof with hammers trying to get in. It's interesting, isn't it? Fascinating. Yeah, any other thoughts or anything like that? I'm conscious of time. I have entirely used my time allotted for this shenanigans. So you're welcome to ask questions or we can stop. Or does anybody have any thoughts they want to throw up before we just close?
Unbalanced Christian life brings shame. I always have to deal with the shame. That's the question.
Yeah. Again, it's really interesting to me that have a look at 2 Corinthians 4 for a sec, because I want to be strong, I want to be together, I kind of want to be one of the cool kids, and I'm just not, and I've never been one of the cool kids, and now I'm an old bloke who isn't cool, so I mean it doesn't get any worse than that, does it really? 2 Corinthians 4, there's a really fascinating thing that's said by Paul. And he begins 2 Corinthians 4, 1 by saying, therefore we have received this ministry, we do not lose heart. In verse 16, he says, therefore, we do not lose heart. And in between these two bookends of we do not lose heart, he says, we are hard-pressed, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about the body of the Lord. And immediately prior to this, he says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the power may be seen to be of God and not of us. I have to get used to the fact that me looking good, me looking strong and together, isn't necessarily a reflection of God's glory. When I'm the earthen vessel, the power is in the earthen vessels so that the God gets the glory and not me. That was English. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be seen to be of God and not of us. And Paul described an experience of really not being together, but ultimately led to God's glory. Yeah, I think it's a challenge. That stuff's a challenge. Yeah, don't have any answers really. I think learning more about weakness is a path for us than being together. See, I want to be together, but I'm not sure how much of that is about my pride and my self-sufficiency and my independence than it is about the glory of God. Okay, final thoughts? Any questions or thoughts? And we'll kind of close. As I say, my aim is to not necessarily give you any answers, but to start a discussion and maybe look at that discussion from a slightly different angle and say, go look at how Jesus dealt with interruptions. Stunned as a bunch of mullets. Okay? Cool.
It's kind of like a question.
As long as you don't want a sensible answer, we're good.
There's an interesting book and we can discuss about the background by, I believe it's Packer, Weakness is the Way. I'm not sure.
J.I. Packer.
Yeah,
I know of him, but I've not read the book.
Yeah, and the thought, like, because I know that book, you just mentioned about the weakness that we all want to look like together. You know, and that's a question, like, I'm wondering, like, why is it in so many churches that we actually talk about these things? You know, like we are not together, but we kind of try always to pretend. Say all the right things, but the culture in the church is actually the opposite. You know, you look well, you know, how are you doing? Great, you know, and so on. So I'm feeling a little bit like that, that we preach the right things, but we live the wrong things, kind of, you know. We always kind of keep pretending, you know, at least the congregations that I've met. You know, I mean, it's great, of course, like if you've experienced something different, and I did that too. But I don't know, that's a question maybe also to the group. Why? Is it, how can we encourage that, you know, like, to really, you know, be who we are, and this weakness, you know, that we are not together?
Yeah, it's a great question. I think, it usually, for me, that stuff starts with me, not with somebody else. Right? So my community, my culture, I can make comment on it and I can recognize where it should be different. But if I transfer that movement to somebody else rather than myself, it usually kind of just ends up in Phariseeism for me. It was interesting, you know, Jesus said, come to me, I will give you rest. Take on, learn from me, and you will find rest. So I kind of think it starts with individually us trying to work through what does balance mean in our lives? What does it mean to be led by the heart, not just the mind? What does it mean to having the right priorities? What does it mean to hearing God in that moment and doing those things? I think those things lead to other effects, which I think influences the community. So I think it's my fault, really. That's what I'm saying.
Yeah, absolutely agree.
Yeah, I feel so much better. You think it's my fault too. I agree, but I think that's the thing. I mean, I guess that's why looking at Jesus. I was just looking at those instances of Jesus, how Jesus reacted. This is God. This is God on a mission, and a lady gets in his way. This is God preaching the word. This is God teaching. Gosh, wouldn't you want to be in the audience? And you got four blokes banging a hole in a roof to get somebody through because they loved him. And Jesus responded. And what happened? Glory to God. I just think somewhere in there, there's something for us to learn. And I'm not sure how quickly we get that. Kind of struck a chord with me. Okay, way past the amount of time we should be for this seminar. I'm going to close and pray. If you want to talk, ask questions, share your thoughts on this stuff, please do. As I say, I'm not sharing these things from a point of like, I've got it together. I'm sharing from a point of chaotic pastoral life in ministry, not having a real job, How do I process some of that stuff? And this is where I kind of got to. Okay? Cool. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness and your kindness and just the thoughts. And Lord, we just want to be made more like you. And if we're transformed by your Spirit to be like you, a lot of the other stuff gets sorted out. Father, help us to seek your heart, to seek you first. And Lord, we thank you that even in that passage, it doesn't qualify with terms and conditions saying, well, if this, this, or this happens. It just says, seek me and my righteousness first. The other stuff will be taken care of. Father, help us to be people of faith to do that and just accept that as it is. Help us as we think about these things that your word would just circulate in our hearts and shape us and encourage us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.